Take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin by reading verses 12 to 20 for the message this morning, but we'll get into some other verses before and after. Today we do meet together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. To some, we're wasting our time. To some, we're here because some would think we're here to celebrate a fictional event, something that didn't take place and didn't happen. You know, the notion that the resurrection didn't happen or is impossible is not a new thing. There have been people throughout time that have said the same thing. Some of the Greek philosophers scoffed at the idea of the resurrection when Paul preached on Mars Hill. The Bible says that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others went away and thought and said, we'll hear this man again. But some went away and they laughed. They thought, the resurrection from the dead? We know that there were some who lived in Jesus' day, the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see. But they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they, nor angels, nor any of those things. You may remember that they came to Jesus one day, and they said, look, Moses wrote in the law that if a man have a wife, and he died before they had children, that his brother should marry her and have raise a family up to his name. And so he talked about the man who had six brothers, it was seven of them, and they all had her to wife. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They asked Jesus. Why? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were just trying to trick Jesus. And, of course, Jesus wisely answered. And we know what he said there in his response. Some of the church at Corinth, as we would infer by our text this morning, were being taught and holding to the view that there was no resurrection. And so this is not a new thing that people may drive by this morning and say, what are those people in church for? What are they thinking? What are they wasting their time about? This is not new that people would consider it to be a fictional event. To many, this is merely a day to eat chocolate, color, look for, and eat eggs, supposedly left by a rabbit, and they would think that we're crazy for believing in the resurrection. Although I seldom turn down chocolate, enjoy my eggs in chocolate form or scrambled. Not scrambled chocolate eggs, although, you know, I think with the chocolate I could probably manage that too. I think bunnies are cute. My brother used to have one. They're fluffy, cute little things. Today's not about those things. Today's a day about to celebrate a risen Savior. See, despite the skeptics and those who've hijacked the meaning of the day, the celebration of Christ's resurrection has continued for nearly 2,000 years and will continue until He comes. The question I have for you today is, do you have a vain faith or a living Lord? In the message this morning, I'd like us to see that we have a living Lord, but is He your Lord? Do you have a living faith, a vain faith, or a living Lord? Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. The Bible says, now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Verse 17 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. A vain faith or a living Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for this time and we thank You for Your word that testifies and declares of a living Savior. Lord, we pray that today our hearts would be touched by the realization that Christ is alive and well. Lord, that He rose from the grave victorious, providing salvation for whosoever would receive it by faith. Lord, I pray that we would not leave here with a thought that our faith is vain, that we would not live as if it is, but we would live knowing that we serve a living, risen Savior. If there be anyone who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior today, may today be the day where they would bow the knee before you and receive your glorious gift of salvation. So the Lord, when they stand before you, they will not have to fear, but that they will look forward to that day when they will meet the one who loved them so. So bless our service, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look, first of all, in the first few verses of the chapter. We didn't read them yet, so we will read them. In verse 1 to 8, the established witnesses, the evidence of Christ's resurrection is seen in the witnesses to it. In verse 1 of our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostle, all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." We see that the Scriptures are witness to the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. The first witness in the case for Christ's resurrection are the Scriptures. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We know that the gospel accounts clearly tell of Christ's triumphant victory over the grave. We could take the time to read Matthew 28. I read the first few verses earlier in the service this morning. Mark 16, Luke 24, or John chapter 20. And all these texts of Scripture would all tell us of the day that Jesus arose from the grave. These, no doubt, that they are definitely Scriptures, as we have all Scripture given by inspiration of God. We believe and know that these are Scriptures. They testify of the resurrection of Christ. But remember with me, if you would, that nothing surprises God. Matter of fact, he has things planned out long before they happen. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was his death, sacrificial death for us, was planned before the foundation of the world. And so I'm sure it would be no surprise to you to realize that the prophecy, there were prophecies of Jesus' resurrection before Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Way back in the Old Testament times, there were prophecies that Jesus would not only be born, that he would live, that he would suffer, and that he would die, but also that he would rise again. And the fact that we know that God fulfills his word, we know that, of course, these prophecies were fulfilled. In Psalm 16:10, the Bible tells us that about the Lord, that God would not leave his soul in hell, neither would he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Now, it was a belief and knowledge of the Jews that on the fourth day of a person dying, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that their body was corrupted. It saw corruption on the fourth day. After 3 days, the fourth day would be the day that the body was considered to be corrupted. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? On the third day. See, the Old Testament said that Jesus will not suffer, his body would not be suffered to be corrupted. And the New Testament tells us that on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. What is that? That's a fulfillment of the Scripture. The Scriptures are testimony to the fact that Jesus rose again. Peter quoted it and connected Psalm 16 with the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 2 when he preached that great sermon at Pentecost. Then he said, this is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself. What did he say when he walked upon the earth? He said, I will rise again. There were numerous times that he told his disciples, listen, I'm going to be Jerusalem, I'm going to be shamefully entreated, I'm going to die, but don't fear, don't be afraid, I will rise again. When they asked him, they said, listen, show us a sign that the Jewish skeptics said to him, show us a sign that you are the Son of God. What was his sign? His sign was the prophet of Jonah. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. But what happened to Jonah? Jonah came from the whale's belly, and he went on to continue his ministry and so on. And so Jesus says, so will the Son of Man rise again. Jesus told that he would rise again. He said in John 10, chapter 18, as we looked at a few weeks ago, he said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. See, the scriptures testify to us that Jesus rose from the grave. The gospel writers recorded it. Jesus said it would happen. The Old Testament prophesied that it would be. And so Jesus rose from the grave. The scriptures are testimony to that. And when Paul says Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures, we can say the scriptures are testimony. They're witness to the fact that Jesus rose again. But there were eyewitnesses that Paul tells us about here, as we've read in verses 5 to 8. He speaks about some, but even before those who he speaks about. Remember what happened in Matthew 28? They had the Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus Christ said to Pilate, listen, Jesus said he was going to rise again, and we don't want the disciples to come and steal his body and proclaim that he's risen again. We need somebody to watch the tomb so that we can put an end to this whole thing of this Jesus. We want to put an end to his story here and his followers once and for all. Pilate said, you have your watch. And the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers who were guarding it with their life. They were paid to watch the tomb. But what happened? They couldn't keep Jesus in. And they didn't need to keep the disciples out. The disciples didn't come until after they'd already turned tail and run from fear because of the earthquake and the rising of Jesus Christ. They were testimony to the fact that Jesus rose. I was interested to read, and we'll look at it a little bit more this afternoon, I trust. But it's interesting that some of those men who were watching the tomb, after Jesus rose and they were scared for their lives and they ran away, some went into town and told what happened. I wonder what the rest did. Maybe they were the believers. They said, this is unbelievable. I can't believe what just happened. He must be the Son of God. So there were witnesses, and Paul records some of them here. He says, Peter, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Remember Peter, or Cephas, that day when Jesus rose from the grave? Remember how he ran to the tomb? John ran faster, but Peter ran as well, and they both got there, and Peter went in. He saw that the tomb was empty. But Peter saw Jesus that morning, not dead in the tomb, but alive and well. The rest of the disciples saw not only his empty tomb, but they saw the Lord. Remember how he appeared to them. He appeared to some of them as they walked along the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them all as they gathered together in the upper room. The first time, Thomas wasn't there. The next week, he was. Next time he met with them, Thomas was there. But Jesus appeared to them. They were witness to the fact that Jesus rose again. He cooked breakfast for them on the seashore, if you may remember, when they'd all said, let's just go back to fishing. They'd been able to touch him, as he said to Thomas, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and blood as you see I have. It's me, Thomas. I've risen from the dead. I'm alive and well. He was seen of over 500 brethren. 500 believers saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead, Paul records here, in one place at one time. And he was seen last of all of Paul. Remember that meeting with Paul? Remember how Paul was on his way, bound and determined to eradicate Christians, to put them in prison? But there shone a great light on Paul as he went along that road to Damascus. And he was arrested, as it were. He fell to his face. He was blinded, and he heard a voice. And he cried out, Lord, what will thou have me to do? See, Paul saw the Lord. And his life was changed and transformed. And may I say to you today that all who recognize and see, as it were, by the eyes of faith, the risen Savior, their lives are changed and transformed. There's no doubt that Jesus rose again, for those who had seen him were changed. Their lives were forever different than they were before. From that moment on, they risked their very own lives to tell a story of a Savior who was risen. I would ask you today, although you may enjoy eating chocolate eggs and chocolate bunnies, would you risk your life for the story of Peter Cottontail hopping down, dropping off Easter eggs? I doubt that any one of us would. Why? Because we may enjoy the product that's produced over that story, but we know it's not true. Sorry if I offended somebody this morning, but it really isn't true. Would you risk your life for a fluffy bunny that has a basket giving out eggs? No. That would be foolish. But these men and these women, they risked their lives to proclaim the fact that there was a Savior who was risen. We just talked about a few minutes ago, Paul preaching on Mars Hill and how the Greek philosophers laughed at him. Would you take somebody laughing at you for something you knew wasn't true? You say, well, okay, you're right. It's not true. Don't laugh at me. It was good while it lasted. But would you willingly take mocking? Would you willingly risk your life? No. But they did. What does that tell us? It's real. It was true. They saw Jesus. They knew he had risen from the grave. They were witness to the fact that he had risen. And so there were established witnesses of the scriptures, and those who saw him are witness to the fact. We realize that this matter is essentially important. We read as we began our text this morning in verses 12 down to verse 20, and we could well have read down to verse 23 and probably more. Some would say, well, it's okay if you want to believe that. It's okay if you want to believe in Jesus rising from the grave. That's okay. As long as everyone's sincere, it's okay. You can believe that. Yes, God has given us soul liberty. We have a choice as whether we will believe or not believe. But this is a vital issue. According to what we read at the very beginning, this is not something that's just come see, come sigh. Okay if you do, okay if you don't. No big deal. Just be sincere. Everyone's happy. Nobody gets hurt and life goes on. No, we read at the beginning that this is a very vital thing to realize. It's essentially important to our life and to our eternity. He says in verses 14 and 15, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. See, there is no resurrection. Paul said of himself as a preacher of the gospel, I'm wasting my time. I've got empty words. He says, matter of fact, worse than that, I'm a liar. I'm found to be a false witness. If Christ is not raised and I'm saying that he is, I'm a liar. I'm telling not the truth. Not only that, but he says it's a lie told in the name of God in order to deceive people. That's about the bad as they come, isn't it? That's about as worse as it could be. If Jesus Christ did not rise, the preaching that he did is just empty words, actually lies that would be equated with an old wife's fable, an old wife's tale. Jesus spoke against those who used empty words to deceive people. He said in Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, these religious leaders are telling you things that are not my word. They're teaching their own commandments, their own traditions, and that's vain. That's a waste of time. So Jesus preached against wasting people's time with empty, lying words. He surely doesn't want vain words being used to speak about him, about something that would not be true if he had not risen from the dead. Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, we're wasting our time talking about it. We may as well close our Bibles, walk out the door, and go and buy some chocolate eggs and go home. I might as well just shut up and we all go home. Now, don't take that literally. I'm not gonna, all right? But if it wasn't true, we might as well. What would be the point? Because if my words are empty, that I'm saying that Jesus rose, if he didn't, if my words are empty, lying words, if you're believing what I'm saying, then your faith is just as empty as my words. It's just as useless and helpless and hopeless. And that's what he says again in verse 14. He says, your faith is also vain. If you believe it and it's not true, you're wasting your faith. If Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. You know, he didn't say it's okay to believe it as long if it's not true as long as you're sincere. He says you're wasting your time. To believe in something that's not true helps nobody and just leaves an empty hole inside. Sincerity is important, but it must be placed in the right thing. There are many empty things that people believe in today, and sadly some people are basing their eternal destiny on those things. And the unfortunate thing is that many of them won't find out that what they've been placing their faith in is empty until it's too late to do something about it. If Jesus didn't rise again, the faith of those who believe he did is in vain. And further than that, verses 17, as we read, ye are yet in your sins. Verse 18, they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Because if we have hope in this life in Christ only, we're of all men most miserable. Verse 19. Not only are the empty words and empty faith, there's hopelessness and despair. If Jesus Christ did not rise. Despair for those who've died as believers. At the funeral yesterday, what was one of the things that gave great comfort is that we know that Brenda is alive and well. That she's doing well. She's better than she's ever been. She's enjoying full health and strength in a beautiful place called heaven. But if Jesus did not rise, those who have died trusting that he didn't get what they expected to get. Those words are based on the assurance that Jesus arose, providing salvation. Those words of hope and comfort, that's what they're based on, the fact that Jesus arose. And that by rising from the dead, he showed he defeated death, and the salvation that he provided is available. And praise God, we have hope beyond this life. But if he didn't, what hope is there of those who've gone before, believing in him? Hey, and by the way, what hope is there for you and me who have said, I believe in Jesus and he's washed away my sins. The burden was lifted. It's gone. Praise God, I'm free from the burden of sin. Oh no, if Jesus didn't rise, yeah, burden's still heavy on you. You're still in your sins. That's what he says. Ye are yet in your sins. The burden of sin is still ours to carry with no way of relief. If our hope in Christ cannot give us the assurance of forgiveness in this life and eternity in the next with in heaven, we are a miserable, hopeless people. That's the case that Paul is building here. See, it's essentially important to know what this is about. I've given you the negative, but I'm itching to get to verse 20. Because verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Oh, what a change. A change from empty lying words of vain empty faith and despair and hopelessness to hope, joy, and victory. Because now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ,
at his coming.
See, because Jesus did rise, life is assured. Life is assured. There are a lot of ifs regarding what would be if Jesus hadn't risen, but he did rise. Paul, the man who was inspired of God to pen these words, had seen him himself, and he could write with great confidence, "But now is Christ risen from the grave." Peter, another who had seen Jesus, said this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Two who said, "We saw him," one says, "Now is Christ risen." The other said, "This is no fable. This is no joke. This is no story made up. This is true." What a difference between a vain faith and a living Lord. It's a vast, immeasurable difference between those two. Because Christ lives, we can live also. You see, we deserve death because we were born of Adam's line. Verse 21 says, "As in Adam, all die." Remember when God told Adam, he said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In Romans 5:12, it tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man," that would be Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Yes, we deserve to be part, and we are part, in Adam, all die. The wages of sin is death. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, conquered death for us and offers us life. And so he says, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." How could he say those words? Because he knew that he was going to be victorious over death. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He could say that knowing that he would rise again. He said those words before he was crucified, but he was already the resurrection and the life. Because Jesus rose again, we can be forgiven of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Because Jesus rose again, those who have died in Christ are alive and well in heaven. Praise God that life is assured because Jesus lives. Mine are not empty words today, so I'm not going to shut up and all go home. Because as long as I'm preaching what this book says, the words that I speak are things that you need to listen to. If they're not in this book, just ignore them. But if they're from this book, they're worth basing your faith in. Your faith based in this book is not an empty faith. Is a real faith, a genuine faith, a worthwhile faith. We have no need to be filled with despair then, do we? Because Jesus lives. Jesus has taken our sins upon himself. Jesus rose again, and we place our faith and trust in that, in him. That burden of sin has been lifted and taken away. And we've been cleansed so we can enter that beautiful place called heaven one day when our life on this earth ends. You see, it's essentially important that we have a living Lord. It's not just about a sincere belief in something that may or may not have happened. No, it's essentially important that we have a living faith and a living Lord. But we see in some more verses this morning, existence under lordship. There's those established witnesses. We've seen that it's essentially important. Now we realize that if Jesus has risen, as he has, he is Lord. And we exist under his lordship. If Jesus arose, and he did, he showed forth a power like no other. the power over death. In our world today, we recognize people who are powerful, right? We talk about some who are financially powerful, people who have vast amounts of wealth. And we say they have a lot of power, they have a lot of influence because of their wealth. We speak about people who have political power. We think about the United States, and for a long time, the President of the United States has been the most powerful political figure in the world. Why? Because the United States has been the most powerful nation for many years. Before that, it was my great nation of the UK, but I guess that's long since passed. But, you know, we talk about people who have political power. And they have political clout in the world, and they have these meetings where countries meet together, and sometimes you say the power of one trumps the rest because there's great power there. We think of military power, and some nations, of course, the United States being one of them, but other nations that have great military prowess, and we say they have military power, and other nations fear them because of the military power that they have. But all those powers are nothing in comparison to the power of our Lord. Can you imagine power over death? The power to give life and the power to restore life. That is God's power. That's an amazing power. A power beyond our imagination. See, death is something that every single human being fears, has a fear of in some way or another. And the Lord says, I've got the keys of death. I arose from the death. I died and I'm alive again. I have the power over that. We must recognize then the power of God and realize our existence before Him. The risen Christ is Lord. Verse 24 says, then cometh the end. Then when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. In other words, God the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Realize today that if Jesus rose from the grave, and He did, He is Lord of all. He is greater than all. The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How can we not recognize the lordship of one who defeated death? How can we not recognize His power? If those who have political, financial, and military power are feared, how much more the one who has the power over the grave? Jesus says, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God is the one to be feared. Don't wait till you have to bow the knee to Him because you have no choice. Bow the knee to Him today, if you haven't already done so. Bow to Him as Savior. Jesus, You are the one who died for me. Jesus, You are the one who took my sins upon Yourself. Jesus, forgive me. Receive me as Your child. I believe You died and rose for me. Bow to that. Lord, bow to Him in that way. Accept His gift of salvation. Bow in humility before Him today. Because He is the Lord. And one day you will bow to Him. And Christian, may I say to you this morning that we too need to recognize that we need to live under His lordship. Verse 29 says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if they rise not at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by a rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what avengeth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Christian, if Christ has power over death, and you trusted Him for your eternal soul, are you going to live for the Lord, the one who is Lord? Are you going to make Him the Lord of your life on a daily basis? Are you willing to follow Him in baptism? What point would it be to get baptized if Jesus didn't rise again? It would be none. By the way, you'd drown. Because if you die, if He didn't rise again, you wouldn't come out of the water. But He arose. Are you willing to follow Him in baptism to identify with the one who rose again? Ready to walk, as the Bible says in Romans 6, in newness of life? Saying, yes, I believe He died for me. He was buried and rose again. And I, because I believe that, I'm identifying with Him, and my desire is to walk in newness of life. Change. Are you willing to give your life into the hands of the one who rose from the dead, who is the Lord of all? Isn't that what He says here in what we just read? Really, isn't that what He's talking about? He says, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. I mean, he fought for his life. His life, he was stoned to death in places, and he was tortured, all those things. Why would he do that? Because he was willing to say, I'm just going to give my life to the Lord. God has a plan for my life, and God delivered him from those things. Are you willing to serve the Lord and give your life into His hands and follow His plan for your life, to serve Him without holding back? Paul says, I testify to you, I have rejoicing in Jesus Christ, I die daily. Every day I say, my life is not mine, it belongs to the one who died for me and rose again. That's who I'm living for. Are you willing to hear His call and follow Him rather than let others convince you otherwise? Verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Some have been told, hey, listen, don't go all out with this Christianity thing. Just, you know, it's okay to believe it, but don't go crazy with this stuff. Now, Paul says, I give my life to Christ. I'm going to serve Him. Are you willing to live right? Trusting Him to give you victory over sin. You realize if He can defeat death, He can give you the victory over whatever you're facing in your life. He can give you victory over what's hindering you. Are you willing to share His passion and triumph with others? So He says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. That's talking about living right, because God can give us the victory in our life, but He says, for some have not the knowledge of God. Hey, we've got a story to tell. It's not an empty, vain story. It's the truth. And it's essentially important that people know it so they can believe it, so they can be saved from their sin and saved for eternity. Are we willing to share His passion and triumph with others? Do they not deserve the same hope that we have beyond this life? It's time to exist with the knowledge of His Lordship in our life. So enjoy your eggs. Eat your chocolate. Watch the bunnies hop along. But don't by any means think that that's what this day is all about. This day is about a risen Savior. This day is about one who triumphed over death. It's not about a fable, a story that sounds nice. It's about facts that was witnessed by the Scriptures, witnessed by people who saw it, people who said, we saw it, we know it's true, and we'll risk our lives to tell people about it. We have a living Lord. Believe it, because it's true. Receive the salvation He died to provide. You see, He died because He loves you. And He wants you to know that salvation. He rose to deliver you. If you've already received Him, rejoice that you have a living Savior, but live your life realizing the power that He has, that power sufficient to conquer death. Live like He is your Lord. Follow and serve Him with your all. Live in victory because He can handle your problems and give you the victory. tell others about Him. If you have a living Lord, Christian, if I have a living Lord, why is it that sometimes we live like we have a vain faith? No, let's live in the realization that our Lord is alive and well. He loves us, He cares for us, and He has the power to help us every day in our life. Vain faith or a living Lord? We have a living Lord. Let's live like it.